As you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 2, any of you that watch the news, I know that you can watch news and you go from one channel to another and you're thinking, are we talking about the same country? But there are, no matter how many different perspectives there might be regarding about what should happen in American politics, there are things that are happening throughout the world that may cause us distraction, displeasure, or concern. We know that we're presently in a trade war with China, and the economy of both countries kind of is rather precarious because either one of those superpowers could disrupt the economy of the other. We know that within the greater China influence, there are protests going on in Hong Kong wanting greater democratic power to remain there in that little island that used to be under British rule but is now under Chinese rule, and they are not liking the transition away from democratic processes to the Chinese processes. And then even NBA players got involved in siding in, with one group or another. And then there's there are accusations flying around. Among the people that I was just with in Kazakhstan, many of my brothers and sisters that were there are either Russian or Ukrainian. In Russia, there are still accusations that the Russians have tried to interfere in our elections. But the Ukrainians, there is instability between Russia and the Ukraine. And then in our own American politics, the present impeachment proceedings are surrounding a phone call from President Trump to the Ukraine. And so there's instability all over the world that is taking place. There are accusations of corruption, both politically and within businesses there in the Ukraine as it relates to American politicians and their family being there. There are accusations of corruption within the Trump administration and accusations that the entire rhetoric of the present administration is divisive. The Democratic agenda in the Democratic Party, there are good things that happen there, but then there are also some things that cause Christians to be very, very concerned with regard to social issues like gay marriage and then religious freedom, abortion. There are things that causes concern with that party. The Republican Party also has concerns. The rhetoric with which some things are said are just harsh and divisive. The media, whatever party you vote for, one of the things that has happened in the last 4 to 5 years is that we have discovered that the media is just filled, no matter what channel you watch or what paper or site you read, the media is filled with biases on either side. And sometimes, I'm not so concerned about the biases, but I'm concerned about the biases when there is the presentation of objective reporting. Within perhaps one of the most concerning or disconcerting ideas, though, is corruption within the American government, especially within the Department of Justice. Brothers and sisters, there's an old hymn that says, "This world is not our home." And whether you vote Democratic or Republican, understand that the kingdom of God is not going to fly in on Air Force One. and that the kingdom of God is not the favored idea of governments or rulers around the world. We live in a world that is foreign to our desires as the kingdom of God. We must live within governmental systems. And whether we live in a democratic republic like the United States, or in a communist regime like in China, God's people can thrive. We can live. My brothers in Kazakhstan, we said, well, what happens if the government reverts back to the old communist system? And they said, well, then we will have very fruitful jail ministry. But there is a tendency for Americans to think of the governments of the world, that they're all just going to side with us. If we can just explain it a little bit better, if we can be a little bit nicer. That's just not the truth. The truth is that the men and women of this world are in opposition to God and His kingdom. Psalm chapter 2, as you look at the Psalms are divided into five different books. Psalm 1 through 41 form the first of these books. 42 to 72 is the second book, 73 to 89, then 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. So the 150 psalms that are in this song book, if you will, it's kind of like Israel's hymnal. Y'all remember back in the day, you had the Baptist hymnal that was there. Well, they would have had the psalms. Maybe they had a PowerPoint presentation up there, and they would just. But that's how they would sing those psalms in their worship. One of the psalms, many of those that are in this first book, in chapter 1 through 41, most of those were written by David. One of those that is not ascribed to David is here Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm. It is written that the people would sing this at the coronation of an Israelite king. And there are human ideas that are being portrayed here, an actual human king being installed, but then there are ultimate overtones, hints of a greater king that would come. Psalm 2 is one of the most frequently quoted psalms in the New Testament. Somewhere around 15 quotes in the New Testament from Psalm 2. And as the psalm progresses, you begin to see that the kingdoms of the world, the kings, the rulers, they not only don't know God, their problem isn't just ignorance. Their problem is rebellion. And we think that about the world. We think that, well, the world, they are in opposition to God, but that's because they don't really know God. The condition of the human heart is such that even with knowledge of God, the heart of man without Christ chafes in opposition and rebellion against God. That's the natural form of man, is to be against God, until God draws him to himself and introduces him to the kingdom through Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, let's read it together. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Looking at the psalm itself, there are four strophes or stanzas that mark out the psalm. Verses 1 through 3, verses 4 through 6, 7 through 9, and 10 through 12. In the first stanza there, you hear God, you hear the people raging against God. The nations of the world express their rebellion against God. Notice the words here. Verse 1. Why do the nations rage? You see that? The peoples plot in vain. They're raging, that they're angry against God. You can imagine whether it's here in the United States or whether you've seen the protests in Hong Kong recently. You see people protesting. Here they are protesting not against a government of man, but they are protesting against the government of God. It's not that they are doing this in ignorance. They're doing this. They see God. They see who he is. They don't want him. They are angry. They are rebellious. And you will find that to be true in our day and age. You think, well, if I could just explain God to them. If you explain God to them in the fullness of who he is, many of the people of this world will hate the God you explain to them. They rage. They plot in vain. What are they plotting? They're plotting how to overthrow him. Do you remember when you had your high school English class reading Paradise Lost? Y'all remember that? Nine times the space that measured day and night to mortal men, he with his horrid crew lay vanquished, rolling in the fiery gulf, confounded though immortal. Y'all remember that? Yeah. It opens up with Lucifer waking up. And he's in hell. He has gone into battle against God. And in the soliloquy that opens up that first part of the epic poem, Lucifer is talking and he's looking around. His army is devastated. And later on, you hear that the angels have been fighting with one another. Then all of a sudden, God says, enough. He opens up hell and throws the devil and his horrid crew in there, and they wake up. The most famous line from that soliloquy typifies the hearts of men, because it is there that Lucifer says, it is better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. And men feel that in the depths of their heart. They don't want to bow before the gracious reign of God. They want to go their own way. They want to be the master of their fate, to be the one, to be in control, the captain of their own soul. They rage, they plot. Verse 2 says, they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. It's like they're getting together and figuring out a battle plan against God. The nations rebel against him. The second stanza speaks of it's God's reaction to them. The God of heaven enthrones his son despite their rebellion. They hate God. They rebel against God. They try to have a plan against God. But no matter how far they plan, no matter how much they decide they're going to fight against God, they are only able they're not able to do anything against him. They cannot stop him. Why is that? Because he's all powerful. There was a quote from that great philosopher, great thinker of the 20th and now the 21st century, Mike Tyson. Who once said, quote, everybody's got a plan until they get hit. All the kings of the world have a plan of how to rebel against God, of how to usurp his power until he enacts his power. And because of his power, because of his wisdom, because of his greatness, while they are trying to rebel, while they are plotting, while they are going against him, the problem that they face is God will enthrone his son anyway. Now, when he speaks here of enthroning his son, you see that in verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Here in this passage, as the psalm is written, he is speaking of a human king. Here's Israel. Here's Israel's government. God decides, I'm going to install my king. It doesn't matter what Assyria has to say about it. It doesn't matter what Babylon has to say about it. Until I am ready for them to be disciplined, until I am ready for them to be exiled, they'll be taken care of, and I will set my king on his throne. But there will come a time where he speaks beyond the human king, and as he speaks to him, you'll begin to see that rather than a human king, a merely human king, he'll be speaking of the Son of God. In stanza three, the king recognizes God's favor upon him. The king is speaking. He's recognizing having heard the decree of the Lord. And the Lord says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And you're going to hear that as you read the New Testament. You're going to hear that over and over again. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. God will refer to Jesus as his son in Mark chapter 1, in Mark 9 at the Transfiguration. And then there are direct quotes of Psalm 2 here in Acts 13, in Hebrews 1:5, and in Hebrews 5:5. All of those places that are not just allusions, but direct quotes of God speaking of Jesus as his son. Direct quotes from Psalm chapter 2. Then in the fourth stanza, you come and you hear the counsel of the psalmist to the kings. He says there at the end, now therefore, O kings, he's talked about the king's rebellion. He's talked about the fact that God in his power is going to enthrone his son anyway. Now therefore, O kings, think about this. Be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. He has three pieces of advice for them. Or as my Russian and Kazakh friends learning English, he has three advices for them. Serve. serve the Lord. You've heard that phrase, if you can't beat them, join them. You can't beat God, join him. Rejoice with trembling. Do you hear the mixture of emotions in that? Rejoice with trembling. They seem to be on opposite sides of the spectrum, but there is you begin to realize how those two can come together. Rejoice that you have now come to the true King, to God. Tremble as you look back and you realize where you were. Rejoice with trembling. And the third advice that he gives, kiss the Son. Her translation problems, how exactly to take this. Basically what he's saying is worship the Son. In his human context, the King is called the Son of God from the day of his enthronement. In the ultimate sense, the Son of God was the Son for all eternity. Kiss the Son. Worship him. Bow before him. Do homage before him. What do we take away from this psalm? You know the people rebel against God, right? They hate his moral restrictions. They would rather have control over themselves. Some of them worship other gods, and they don't want to be told that the God your ancestors have been worshiping, that's a false god, now you need to serve the one true God. And more people don't believe that God actually exists at all. Well, in the midst of that kind of human rebellion, you can understand that the announcement of God setting his King in place, while it might cause us joy, it causes other people rank anger. Who does he think he is? Who said that he can do this? Brothers and sisters, do not doubt God. While the governments of this world will rebel against him, while there will be plots to overthrow or usurp or subvert God and his kingdom, do not doubt God, because with all that the rebellion that takes place, God in his wisdom, in his love, in his grace, in his power will do what he has said he will do. In Isaiah, this takes place over and over again. And when there's a statement that he makes as he preps you to understand nothing's going to stop this, he says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. In other words, when God sets his mind that he's going to do this, it's going to get done. God will take care of his people, and God will accomplish his plan, no matter how rebellious the people may be. The third idea, God is in control of the events of human history. God is in control of the events of human history. I want to read to you from a couple other places. In Psalm 22, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. Not just over Israel, not just over the United States, over all the nations. Whether they accept his reign or not, there's nothing they can do about it. Proverbs chapter 21, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Romans 13, 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That includes the governments in Iran, in Saudi Arabia, in Turkey, in China. And then you have when Daniel and his friends have been taken into captivity, they're under a program there in Babylon. And they're told that the wise men, because Nebuchadnezzar the king has a dream, and the wise men cannot interpret the dream. In fact, he's not even telling them what the dream is, because he's suspecting that they're all frauds. Then Daniel and his friends pray, and God lets them see the vision, what the dream was, and then also its interpretation. As they receive the interpretation, Daniel prays a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord, and he writes, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." He removes kings. He sets up kings. That is all within his sovereign power. When we use the word sovereign, we're saying that he is in control of all these events. God is in control of the events of human history. It's not just that he was in control of the events of Israel and some of the events of the United States. He's in control of all the events of human history. You say, well, does that mean that he is allowing these evil governments to do evil things? Yes, in his permissive will, he allows some things to take place that are wrong and evil and outside his control, outside his will, but they're not outside of his control. God is at work in history to accomplish his redemptive plan. While there can be a black, evil, rebellious backdrop, there will be eventually in the foreground the victory of God in the redemption of people from every nation and tribe and language. What's our best course of action? No matter how humans rebel against God, God will accomplish what he has said he will do. His power, his wisdom, his reign will accomplish what he has set out to do. Our best course of action is to submit to the will of God, no matter what men may say. Or as the psalmist says, kiss the Son. I don't know how you are relating to God this morning, but my urgent plea and message with you in your heart and with how you deal with all of life is that you kiss the Son. Because in submitting to God, in worshiping him, is the only place that you will find fulfillment, the power of God, and the forgiveness of sins.